So far in the letter, Peter's reminded us of the great hope that we have, that we can look forward to, of going to be with Christ, the joy of his kingdom, and it's a certain hope. We're to be people of hope. And now he's moving on in the letter to say, well, that hope then should lead us to be holy. That our whole lives should be holy, consecrated to God, and Christ-like in righteousness and virtue. And in these, tonight I want us to look at verses 18 to 21 in particular and ask, what is Peter trying to do in these verses? What is the word, what is the effect that the word of God is aiming to have and to produce in us? And I think what's happening in these verses is that Peter is motivating us to be holy. These verses are about why we should strive to be holy, why we should be God-fearing people. And Peter's trying to inspire and motivate us to be those kind of people. And I think it's illuminating when you understand that's what Peter's doing, that Peter and the scriptures are always addressing our hearts and our motives. Because the honest truth is that so often we know what the right thing to do is. We know that we're meant to be holy. But the real problem is we lack the will and the desire to do it, the strength to do it. Don't you find that that's the case, actually? So often we know what the right thing to do is. It's the doing it that's hard. But in us, as God's people, there is a new nature. You and I are born again of the Spirit. And so there is a renewed will in us. There is a new godly desire for righteousness that the Word of God will stir up and appeals to in us. And strengthens in us so that we seek righteousness and live holy lives. And that's what's happening here. These scriptures are here to stir up this new life within us so that we will be holy. So why, the question then is why strive to be holy? Why have your whole life be holy? And I think to sum it up, what Peter's saying is that the great motivation to holiness is to remember God's mercy. God's grace is the great reason to serve him. Because he has shown us such extraordinary love and mercy. Therefore, in gratitude, we obey him. I don't know if you remember, a long time ago, we looked at the Heidelberg Catechism. And I love the way the Catechism is divided up in sections under the titles of guilt, grace, gratitude. And that's so helpful, isn't it, just to have that as a shorthand way of thinking about the Christian life. There's our terrible guilt in sin and our helplessness, but then there is God's grace providing a full salvation. And then we live out the Christian life in gratitude for that grace. And of course, it leads to glory. And so what Peter's reminding us of in these verses is God's great mercy in our redemption. That's the motive. Knowing that we have been redeemed. That's verse 18. Knowing we've been redeemed. So remember, redeemed means that we've been purchased. A price has been paid to set us free from slavery. And in this case, it's our slavery to sin. Or what Peter calls our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. I was just reading a book today, actually, about how slavery was a worldwide phenomenon, and actually what brought it to an end was actually, under God's hand, the British Empire. But there was a bit in it that really struck me, where there were actually some missionaries gone off to some far-flung country, I think in the Middle East somewhere, where slavery was being practiced. And when they were trying to challenge the Shah to say, look, you've got to end this. And they said, why on earth do you do this? Why do you enslave people like this? And it was the Shah's answer that struck me. He said, well, our fathers taught us to do it. It was the way it was, the tradition that had handed on down. And it made me think of how sin in all its deceptive power can even form a society to be so sinful. We might grow up in it and imbibe sinful values and practice sinful things and not even be aware of it. Not that that minimizes our guilt at all. But I think that's kind of what Peter's talking about aimless conduct, tradition from the fathers. The kinds of things that are passed on and that shape us in sinful ways that we're not even aware of, but there's this radical change in the gospel that breaks in and sets us free and shows us the better way, and makes us new creations. And when he says aimless conduct, you could translate that as empty way of life or vain, meaningless things. And it's this thought we've looked at before. It's the contrast to the hope we have. Without Christ, life is empty. Without Christ, life is hopeless and it's pointless. Because if you just live for yourself and for earthly things, they all disappear. It's all gone tomorrow. The wind passes over the grass and it disappears. And maybe perhaps there's hints here of idolatry, of the Jewish people's long history with idolatry. Sometimes in the scriptures, when they speak about vain things, they're really referencing idols. And so again, they've grown up in pagan-dominated world. Jewish people often turn to idolatry. But from all of these things, we're set free. We are redeemed. And in particular, Peter's saying, think of the cost of your redemption. Think of the plan of redemption. And then think of the certainty of your redemption. So the first thing he says to us is think of the cost of your redemption. That our salvation from sin required the blood of the Son of God. There was no earthly ransom price that could afford to save our souls from hell. There's no earthly silver or gold. Those are the things that the world values the most, aren't they? I think, is gold still, others will know better than me, still the base standard for how we derive value? It's the most costly material. But the things that the world values that could redeem from bodily slavery are insufficient to deal with sin. It required the precious, the costly, the expensive blood of Christ. And it is the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As I'm sure you know, the Old Testament, when it speaks about animal sacrifices, specifies they must be without blemish. That word's often used. So that the animals had to be without obvious defect or discoloration or illness. But it doesn't just say that about our Lord's death. Not just that it was without blemish, but also without spot. Without spot, which means not even the tiniest spot or smallest defect. His offering and his blood is flawless. It is perfect. It's his perfect obedience, his perfect moral character, his perfect sacrifice. And Peter's saying, really let it sink into your hearts, this most precious, valuable thing that was given to redeem you, of such infinite worth. And how then can you not respond with grateful holiness if this is what God has done? And then secondly, he has us consider the plan of redemption. The coming of the Lord and his offering was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And really, when you hear the scriptures say this, we are standing on the very edge of our understanding, aren't we? We're coming to the very edge of history, as far back as you can look, and then we're peering over the edge into an endless distance that we can't see the end of. He's saying that in God's eternal counsels, the great plan of redemption was ordained, was plotted out and devised by God. It was decreed that it would come to pass before the world's made. And the scriptures use the word foundation. The world is a home that God has built as a dwelling place for us. And so we can have fellowship with him. But before the very beginning, it was already set in place that Christ would come. You notice it doesn't even say from the beginning or from the foundation. It says before the foundation, when there's only God, when there's no other thing, there's not even the angels or other parts of creation or heaven as we would think of it. And there's only God for his own glory. He's ordained what comes to pass as the greatest thing he could do. But then Peter, in the same breath, Speaking about that before, he talks about the last times. So the scope of the plan of redemption goes from this way before now to the end of all times, the end of human history that we are living through. And so there's this amazing plan, and yet, look at these two little precious words. He says, for you. For you. For the saints. For me and for you. And as little as we are, what is man that God should be mindful of him? We have a place in this incredible, eternal plan of redemption. I don't know about you, but if I think somebody's been talking about me, my ears prick up and I want to hear. And if even more so, if somebody I really admire, if I think they've been saying something about me, I want to listen in and hear it. Well, how much more astonishing to think that the Holy Trinity, the living God in their eternal counsels, thought of us, that we should have a part in this great plan of redemption, of revealing his glory. I think that every human being is searching for significance. There's a pretty good Christian book came out a while ago called The Search for Significance that's worth reading. You and I were created to be God's glory bearers, his image bearers, to fellowship with God. You were created to be glorious. And because we've lost that in sin, yet there is still something in human nature that yearns for glory, that yearns for real significance and worth and purpose. And that can lead us to do great things. People can be inspired to pursue great glory, good ways. And it can inspire people to do terrible things. But this is really the real answer. It's this glory that comes from knowing God and receiving this gift of redemption. And astonishingly, whatever the powers of the world are doing tonight, you and I are here tonight as part of that plan. And if ever the world makes you despair, or you're made to feel like you don't matter, you must remember this right perspective, these incredible truths, this amazing plan of redemption. And again, Peter is saying this to motivate us and to thrill us, to inspire us to be holy. If there was such a great cost for your redemption, there's such an amazing plan of redemption, oh, then be holy. And then finally, he encourages us that our redemption is certain. If you look at verse 21, I've really had to wrestle with this verse. I think the meaning of this verse can be a little bit hard to grasp. And what I've come to think is that the real sense of it is when Peter speaks of believing and faith and hope, he means them here in the sense of confidence, certainty, a sure hope. And he's saying what this redemption brings us to is that we can have confidence, assurance, solid trust, a sure hope. And even so, more so because he has raised Jesus from the dead and given him glory. Remember that? Isn't that the great pattern Peter's showing us over and over again? Suffering, then glory. That's how it was for the Lord and how it will be for us. Suffering, then glory. But he's saying, look at the great testimony we have in the resurrection of Christ. The great glory he now has. And so, not only because he's our mediator, but because he's our pattern, you can know this redemption will be accomplished. It will be fulfilled. We will be raised. We will come to glory like Christ. So, why be holy? What should motivate us when it's difficult? This amazing redemption we've been given. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that your great plan of redemption is beyond our understanding. Your glory, Lord God, is so great. It is eternal. It fills heaven and earth. And we thank you that it is revealed, and supremely so, in the giving of your Son. Lord, we are not worthy to receive this amazing redemption. Lord, we are not worthy that your Son should have shed his blood for us. But we thank you for purchasing us, for freeing us. And because it was at such a great price, Lord, you have made us worthy. You have set us free, and we thank you for the great hope we have of the glory to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit deeply impress these truths on our hearts. May they fill us with awe. May they motivate us and help us to be strong. Lord, we pray that they would help us to be holy in all that we do. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.